You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
So we're going to continue to do this throughout our series of Advent. And if you've never celebrated Advent, it is a part of a liturgical calendar that help us just anticipate the coming of Jesus. So typically, and this is something that many traditions do, the four Sundays before Christmas, we start to think, anticipate, just expect the coming of Jesus. So that's the season that we call Advent. And this year, as a church, we have decided to take a different approach. Typically, you hear people, like if you've ever seen the Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus talks or reads from Luke, which is the typical book that people use to read about Jesus' story. But this time, we're going to, instead of read Jesus' story, we're going to look at some songs or some poetries that are in the book of Luke, or four different songs that are in the book of Luke in the first two chapters about Jesus. So last week, we had the chance to talk about the first one that we find in chapter 1 of Luke, and it's called the Magnificat, and it's Mary's song of praise or worship because she's pregnant and because of what God is doing with her and because God has seen her and has shown grace to her. And if you remember, this happens after Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. They are relatives. We don't know if they're cousins or what they are, but they're relatives. And Elizabeth is also pregnant, and we're going to dive into her story more today. But that's what we saw last week. And this week, we move on to the next or the second song that we see in the book of Luke, also in chapter 1, and it's Zechariah's song. And the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that this is a prophecy slash song. And it's called the Benedictus. Last week, and these are all the names in Latin, so I'm just respecting the fact that the church has called them like this for thousands of years. But in reality, they all begin, or they are named because of how the worship song begins. So last week, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. So that's why it's called the Magnificat, because she magnifies God. And then today, Zechariah starts by saying, my soul, or bless the Lord. It's what he says. So it's called the Benedictus, which is a benediction, or una bendición, if you speak Spanish. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Next week, we're going to see the very well-known In Excelsis Deo, or Gloria in Excelsis, that is the angels that appeared to the shepherds. And lastly, we're going to spend some time when Jesus is presented in the temple, and this older gentleman comes, his name is Simeon, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts praising God because he saw the Messiah. So I love this thing that we're doing. It's not my original idea, and there's different ways churches have celebrated Advent, so we chose this path this week. And it's a very poetic, artistic way of looking at it, and I just love it. So today our text begins after Zechariah regains his speech. And the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts praising God slash prophesying. So the text today is Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. So we're going to see what Luke, or what Zechariah, prays. But let me just go ahead and pray for us really quick. Dear Jesus, we pray that today your Spirit will guide us. I pray that all of us here would be filled with your Spirit, that your Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to receive your word, so that we would be shaped, confronted, but also comforted and just reaffirmed in our identity before you and who you are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I have two things that I think we need to join Zechariah in doing. The concept that I want to give us today is that we should bless the Lord, that we should benedict the Lord. And the first thing I see that is in the text and also surrounding the text or in the story of chapter 1 of Luke is that Zechariah blesses the Lord for his plans. Let me just explain a little more. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are the first couple. In fact, Luke begins not by telling us the story of Jesus, but he actually starts by telling us the story of John the Baptist or their parents. And Luke tells us that Zechariah was a priest, right? He was an older gentleman, and Elizabeth, his wife, was also a woman who was righteous. They tell us that they were from the lineage of Aaron, so they were priests, and their parents and their grandfathers and all of them, they have a lineage of priests. And we are told that they are righteous before God. They are blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So if you want to picture Zechariah and Elizabeth, imagine an older couple without kids because she was barren, but they were upright. They probably, they worked hard in the temple. He was sort of like a pastor or an elder at the temple, and she was a woman of good reputation, yet they didn't have a child. And if you've ever heard of this concept of being barren or not being able to have children in the first century, and this has been true throughout history, this was not just like today. When you see a family today that they can have children, you probably say, okay, that's normal. Maybe they chose not to. But back then was not the case. It was shameful. Back then, not having a child meant several things. One of them was that your name was going to stop there. Your last name would end. Your inheritance, your properties would probably go to your other relatives, so you would lose all the things that you work hard for. For women, it was typically associated with a curse. So in Israel, in those times, anyone who had a defect or were born with a sickness, people typically started to talk about, like, what did she do? Or what did their parents do? They probably sinned. They're probably doing something wrong. So they carried this for years. We don't know their age, but they were of older age. I'm just guessing, 60? 70? Well, it depends what you consider old. I'm 45. I consider myself old, but people tell me I'm not old. So maybe they were well kept precisely because they didn't have kids, if you know what I mean. But they were of older age. Not only that, God chooses to deliver the news of them having a child when Zechariah was going to do something that was a privilege that priests had back then. So offering incense in the temple was not something that one person did constantly. It was something, there was a little bit of a lottery system, and they only did it once in their lifetime. And this was an honor for those people who were able to do it. So the fact that he was older, Zechariah, and that this is the first time he burns incense meant that he's been waiting this for a long time. He became a priest, the priest, the moment he was over 20 years old. And because of his lineage, he basically didn't have much of an option. He was just a priest. Probably his dad was a priest. So there's a lot of things that are beginning to be a coincidence, right? So this is the week where he's going to do his priestly duties and he's going to burn incense. And exactly at that moment, the angel appears and the angel tells him, I'm Gabriel. I was sent by God and you're going to have a son. And he doesn't believe him. He doesn't believe the angel. And sometimes I wonder, like, the nerve that some of these people in the Bible have to, like, say no to God or no to an angel. If I ever see an angel, I'll just shut my mouth and say, okay, yes, whatever you say. I'll be shivering or, like, falling down to my knees. But some people in the Bible, like, actually doubted and questioned, and this, he was one of them. But think about this. How many times do you think they prayed, fasted, or did all kinds of rituals to have a child? How many times? How many years do you think that passed between their wedding and their hopes being up about, like, we're going to have a child and making the plans, and then it doesn't happen the first year, and it doesn't happen the second year, and it doesn't happen the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 20th, and they probably lost all hope. So when this angel comes, of course, as a normal man, he was hesitant. But after 9 months, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. And everyone shared their joy. 8 days later, they brought the baby to be circumcised and to name him. As they're naming the boy, people start asking Elizabeth, what's the name? That was a tradition. Up until this point, Zechariah still cannot talk because the angel punishes Zechariah and saying, okay, you don't believe. Well, you're not going to be able to talk until the baby is actually born. The baby's born, but he's not talking. So they 8 days pass. They go to present John the Baptist in the temple, and they're going to circumcise him. And then people start asking, what's the name? Of course, it's going to be Zechariah because the father is Zechariah. And she says, no, it's going to be John. And everybody's like, why? There's nobody in your family that's John. And then she looks at Zechariah, and Zechariah says, yes, it's going to be John. And his mouth finally opens, because that was when he fully obeyed the angel, because the angel told him that his name was going to be John. And immediately after that, we are told in the narrative of Luke, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to praise God. And I want you to think of this, and what I'm trying to convey is that we should bless the Lord because of his plans. They thought all of it was lost in terms of having a baby. They probably just moved on. But God had a plan through Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. God was working to fulfill his plan, his good plan, in the midst of their pain and suffering. I don't know what they went through. The text doesn't tell us, but they suffered. And God had a plan throughout those 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years. They prayed, they suffered, there was no response from God. They were probably frustrated at times. What did Elizabeth feel when she looked around, and Jews are very fertile, they have a lot of kids, and especially back then, and everybody had kids. What did she feel? But God was not idle. God was not ignoring their requests. God wasn't slow to answer. God had a plan. God had a bigger and better plan than their own plan. God knew all along that this needed to happen so that his plans would come to fruition. God knew that they were going to be blessed beyond anything they thought. And not only them, all of us today are being blessed by their suffering because of God's plan. So what kind of son do you think they expected? Maybe at some point they were like, we'll just adopt, or we'll anything, God, like, it doesn't matter, just give us a child. But God gave them this kind of child. The one that was going to prepare the way for God's biggest plan in human history. God wasn't just going to give them an average, normal Jewish or Jew kid. God was planning all along to give him a child, a son like they never even imagined, a child that would play a key role in salvation to all people. And he sings about this. When he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he sings about this. If you look at verses 76 and 77, he starts talking precisely to his child. He has not been born yet, but he knows that what the angel said is true. And Luke 1:76 says, "And you, child," this is John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you," John the Baptist, "will go before the Lord." And now he's referring to Jesus. "He will prepare his ways. He will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." This is the kind of son that God gave this couple after so many years of frustration and waiting. This was prophesied. They probably knew the scriptures. Isaiah 40 says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That was John the Baptist. And Zechariah had no idea that God didn't give him a son for so many years because that kind of man, was going to come out of them. Malachi 3 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is who God gave them, and that's what John the Baptist came to do. He came to open the road, make a highway for God, proclaim salvation. He was baptizing people, therefore his name, John the Baptist. He was foreshadowing or preparing the way for Jesus, proclaiming forgiveness of sin and salvation. He wasn't providing that, but he was preparing the way for that. And he even baptized Jesus. The child that they thought would never come came in a way they never expected, and God gave them, according to Jesus, the greatest man alive. Matthew 11:11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and this is what Jesus has to say about his cousin. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." This is the person, this is the child that God gave those people. And let me tell you a few historical or theological things that make John the Baptist the greatest of all. Number one, he has the honor of announcing the Messiah. The person that Jews awaited for thousands of years was being announced by John the Baptist. So he's special in that way. He's greater than no other. John the Baptist also had the honor that he was the first prophet after Malachi, after 400 years of speak again. This is the only person that we are told again is a prophet from God after 400 years of silence. So God decides to break the silence and sends a prophet that anticipates his Messiah, and that is John the Baptist. So he, in a way, in that way, also he's greater than no one. Theologically, people or some theologians, scholars, call John the Baptist as the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because he comes and his figure, and people actually said he's like Elijah. He acts like Elijah. He acts like the previous prophets, but he's announcing something else. He is a prophet of the Most High, like Elijah, like Isaiah, like all of them. But now he's being more clear, more direct on like, no, this is not something that now it's going to happen in years. It's about to happen, and it's happening now. This is the child that God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what I want us to understand is that God has plans. And God's plans are always good and better than ours. And because of that, we should praise him. We should bless his name. Nothing that happens to us is by chance or coincidence. God is in control of our lives, the good and the bad. And sometimes the things that we think are bad, but we don't even know what's going to happen afterwards. So I want to ask you today, what situations, what difficulties are you facing? What things are you currently praying for, or you've been praying for years that are not happening, keyword, yet? What are you frustrated about? What is it that is making you doubt that God even hears you? What is it? And I want to remind us, God's plans are good. He is working for our good. In the good, in the bad, in the difficult, in the easy, he is working. Maybe it's that you want a spouse. And if that's your case, you're not too old to have a spouse. Maybe you want a child as well. And you've been praying. It's not too late. Maybe you have a spouse and you want God to change that spouse. Maybe it's you who want to change and God has not changed you. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse and you think it's never going to happen. Whatever your situation is, whatever you are going through with your family member, with your job, with anything, even if you think it's impossible, even if you think it's already been too long, this text reminds us that God has a plan. He is working. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep placing your faith in God. He knows. We don't know. Remember that he listens to your prayers. Remember that he's not idle, ignoring you. He's present. He is working out his plan. And because of that, we should praise him. Even if the plan includes pain and suffering and frustration, he promises that he will give us peace and joy in the end, and it will happen. So I want to encourage us all to bless the Lord and praise him. Many of you have experienced things like this, right? Maybe you have never, and maybe you will. But I can tell you that it has happened to me several times. I am convinced, and I was sharing this with my sister the other day. I wanted to be a doctor, and I wanted to play football, and I was finishing high school, and I had the opportunity to go to ministry school. This is where I met Carla, and they delayed the worship school delayed my responding whether I was accepted or not. And I forgot about it. I sort of moved on. And I said, I guess God wants me to play football and be a doctor. So I started going. And My father is a doctor. I've never been in a hospital. I've never been sewn or touched by anyone else other than my dad. And after, when I was finishing high school, in a matter of 3 to 4 months, I had a knee injury and I had appendicitis. Appendicitis, is that how you say it? Both in a period of 4 months. And all my hopes of playing football and going to college for medicine or to become a doctor just vanished. My only option was the worship school. And that's where God sent me. And I hated it in the moment. And now I look back and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for hurting me. Thank you. And then it happened again. And I pray that God will not deal, please God, don't deal with me with accidents anymore. But Carla and I were going to get married. And we were gathering and saving money for our wedding. And if you've ever gotten married, they're pretty expensive. And I didn't even realize that. Anyway, so we were doing our best, and then we had an accident. I was hit in a several car collision on 495. I was almost brand new to America. I was panicking. I'm like, oh, this is it. This is it. Like, we don't have money, and now whatever we have, we're going to just lose. Long story short, it turned out the insurance gave us more money than we thought, and we paid for the dress, the tickets, like everything. And I was like, wow, that is incredible. And I'm not suggesting that you go and have an accident. Come on, people, just listen to me. God has a plan. We don't know what's around the corner. And I beg you to put your trust in God, because He knows. He's your Father, and He cares about us more than ourselves. Sometimes we don't care about ourselves as much as we think. He does. He wants the best for us. I don't know why they do this. All right, let's move on to the second point. There's the biggest focus of this text is not John the Baptist or God's plans for Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a baby. In fact, Zechariah's Benedictus spends most of the time in blessing the Lord because of his salvation. And I want to end by reminding us that the biggest thing that God has done for us, even if he doesn't fulfill all our dreams and our requests, is the fact that he has sent his son to save us. The salvation of the Lord is the constant emphasis of Zechariah's blessing. Zechariah's mouth is open, and he immediately begins to bless the Lord because of what he has done. So if we look at verse 68, the first thing that Zechariah blesses the Lord for is because he has visited us, because he redeemed his people, because he raised a horn of salvation from the house of David, because he is a fulfillment of the prophets, because this Savior saves us from our enemies, because this Savior fulfills the covenant that was given to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, because this Savior comes out of mercy from the Father, and he does this so that we can serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness for all our days. All of this language is the language of someone who understood who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that everyone has been waiting for. And the focus of the benediction of Zechariah is exactly this. He understood the role that his son was going to play and that he was playing in fulfilling God's plan. And I want us to call all of us, I want to call us all to do the same. To recognize that only in Jesus, God has taken the initiative to come to us. That only through Jesus we can be fully redeemed to the Father. That only through Jesus, God fulfills the promise given to Abraham and David to bring salvation of the house from the house of David. That only through Jesus, we are saved from our worst enemies, sin, Satan, and death. That Jesus is not a new idea. Jesus is not plan B after everything went south in Genesis 3. No, Jesus has always been the plan to have a people redeemed to himself. And in Jesus, we can now serve God without fear. Through Jesus, we have a confident entrance, open door before the throne that nobody could ever enter before, to the Holy of Holies. Through Jesus, we are giving righteousness and holiness, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Through Jesus, we will serve the Lord forever. This is what Zechariah is praising God for. And the one encourages that this Advent season, we should do the same that Zechariah did. Focus on the fact that this is the real important thing of the Christmas story. Christmas is not only about a baby in a manger and shepherds and gifts and snow and trees. No, Christmas is the beginning of a larger, better story. And I believe that Zechariah alludes to this in a second. So I want to encourage us to just like Mary did last week and Zechariah is doing it right now, we should focus on who Jesus is and what he's really, truly done for us and continue to do through his death and resurrection. They bless God because of his salvation, for his salvation. Jesus saves us. Jesus gives us, grants us holiness and righteousness, and he accomplishes that through the cross, through coming to this life. This Jesus, this God, the God of the Christians, our God is the only God of all the other gods that takes the initiative to come and help us. And I want to make sure that we understand that. When you see the manger scene, when you celebrate Christmas, what you're truly celebrating is that this perfect creator of everything, sovereign, powerful God, is not just sitting in a throne looking down at us, despising our behavior, like, when are you guys going to get it together, fulfill my law, behave like real people, and stop messing around, and then I will open the door for you to heaven. That's not what he's doing. This perfect, beautiful, amazing God is looking down at us, and the only thing he can feel is compassion and love. And he comes and he becomes a human like us. And he decides to come in a humble way because he loves us. Christmas is a display of the God of the universe coming, approaching us, moving from his mansion to the ghetto. That's the God that we have. And he not only comes to be with us because he just wants to hang out with us. He does that. He spends 30 years with us, but then he starts to do everything that we're not able to do. He is the perfect person. The Bible states, and we believe, that Jesus was sinless. He never sinned. He went through all the same temptations we go through, but he never gave in. So he becomes our substitute. And God sees him as us. Jesus lives the perfect life. And God says, I'm going to take that into account for you. And then he dies on the cross like a criminal for doing absolutely nothing. He's mistreated. He's beaten. And he's mocked and ridiculed and humiliated in our place, because that's what we deserve for our sin. But Jesus took it again. He's our substitute, not only in living, but also in dying. And God says, I'm going to take that you were supposed to do, and I'm going to just check it satisfied by Jesus. And then he dies and he's buried. And on the third day, he comes back to life on his own power because he's powerful and he defeats death and sin and blows the final hit to Satan and gives us eternal life. And God says, I'm going to apply that to you as well. So Jesus is not only our substitute in our life or in our death, he's also our substitute in defeating death and coming back to life. And he takes that into our account and gives it to us. We are now holy and righteous because of Jesus, because he lived like we couldn't live, because he died the way we deserve to die, because he came back to life even though we couldn't do that. And God says, now you're mine because of what my son did. Through his perfect life, through his resurrection and his death, God calls us his children and gives us a clean slate. And during this Advent season, I want us to focus on this. And I want to finish by reading the last two verses that I absolutely loved. When I was reading these, I was like, this is beautiful. Zechariah says this, because of the tender mercy of our God. Read that again. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Not just the mercy, it's not pity. It's a tender mercy. The perfect God is looking at us sinners, and his reaction is tender mercy. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. I love the fact that Luke refers to Jesus as the sunrise. This is not the first time that he is called the sun. But specifically in terms of Advent and Christmas, it's funny because Christmas is like a sunrise. It's the sun of righteousness, the sun of justice, starting to shine. And I love that. In Advent and in Christmas, Jesus is a display of God's tender mercy. Christmas is a display of God's tender mercy. This sunrise begins to shine, but it's not shining fully yet, because Calvary will come and the sun will shine in its full force and it will burn our sin away. And I love it because this sunrise will come to give us everything we lack. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That fits our description. We are people who sit in darkness. In fact, we live in a world of darkness. We're reminded daily of the horrors and consequences of sin. And now the internet makes it even more available to us. And we are constantly sitting in darkness. And we live under the constant shadow of death. Death is always looming around. We see and we've seen the shadow of death in cancer and in sickness and in job losses and the death of a loved one. And it brings us down and it brings fear to us. And darkness also makes our life difficult to navigate. It's hard for us to see in the darkness. It's hard to find stuff like faith and joy and peace in the midst of darkness. But if that's us, if that's you, I have good news. Because this sunrise came to give light to those people and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. How beautiful. We have a God that not only takes the initiative and comes and lives like a human and is born like a poor baby, he comes and gives us light and he guides us back to the Father. And I love how the prophets refer to this, especially Malachi. Malachi 4 says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And this is the reaction of anyone who understands the gospel. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This is exactly what Zechariah is doing. He understood what happened. He saw the Son of Righteousness, and he just started singing. And he's like, beautiful God, thank you for everything you're doing. I bless you. I have no other way of reacting because look at everything you've done. And the Son of Righteousness, the sunrise from on high, is here right now. We are anticipating. We're setting ourselves up to receive on the 24th his coming. So let this Advent season lead you to bless the Lord for his salvation. And let be encouraged that this sunrise is going to guide you to peace. Let's pray. Please stand up with me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this. Thank you for your word and everything you're doing. Help us bless you. Help us magnify your name. Help us focus on your salvation and all the great and beautiful and majestic things you've done for us.